Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
And back to your classroom. Look at that. That's an incredible crowd of kids. I don't know if they're going to fit in that room or not. But that's just great. Praise God. We're glad to have all of you boys and girls here tonight. The rest of us are going to go to Ephesians 5, if you'll be turning there just for a moment. Ephesians 5. And I hope you'll locate it with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, it's been a good week. We've had such a good week with you folks. And just a great music, the choir singing every night. And so getting to fellowship some with Pastor. I appreciate your pastor. He's always got an excellent spirit. And I love that about him, and I pray for him. Thank God for your pastor and his family. And just to thank the Lord for you guys, too. It's been a good day around here. A lot goes on in a place like this. You that don't hang around here very often, boy, people were here early this morning and here all day going and moving the school and the lunches and the training and all of that. Just a lot going on today. We did a podcast today, and we had several of those. Micah did one. I did one here. We were in the nursery. And set up a podcast room in the nursery today. It's been a busy day, a lot going on. I've been on the phone with my wife, and I had to make a list of the things that she needs to buy because a certain little storm is kind of heading our way. And so we made a list of that. She texted me just a little while ago from Walmart. That was not an encouraging text. She wasn't happy to be there because I think the whole world is in Walmart this day. But they're taking things together there, getting plans in place. And you know, it's one of those things, it's so weird living in Florida, you just never know, you never know. And we watch a hurricane, and I know several years ago, there was one, everything said it was going to hit us, direct hit, I mean, everything, 48 hours, we were almost to leave town. And at the last, really, the last 14 hours, it wobbled. That was the meteorologist. That just didn't even sound like he knew what he was talking about. It wobbled, and he said it wobbled, and it wobbled and went left of us and hit the Baton Rouge area, that part of the country. And all we got out of that storm was sunshine. And it was a little bit humorous. One of my friends took a picture of his lawn, and one of his lawn chairs was turned over. And he took a picture and put a meme together and said, "We survived hurricane, whatever it was." And so I don't know, but we've been praying about that today. And my wife's been making plans, buying water and canned goods and batteries and getting all of that ready. If it goes down to a category 3, we normally stay, but if it's a category 4 or above, we leave town. And especially with this one, if it's as strong as it is right now, then we'll leave town probably for a couple of months. That's going to be quite a storm. So we need to pray about that. I hope you will be. Certainly the recovery in Houston. These are important days for prayer. Now here's what we've done every service. You that are guests wouldn't know this. We've had a few moments of prayer in every service. I wanted one of the things in this revival to emphasize without necessarily preaching whole sermons on it was a prayer to remind us that we as God's people can and should believe God for great things. And last night we shared burdens. We tried to bear one another's burdens, so we prayed together. How many of you found that to be a sweet time of prayer, wasn't it? And as always important, pray with people. Find somebody, share burdens. I heard a preacher say one time in one of my revivals, he said, "Now I know you got all kinds of things going on in your life." He said, "Leave it out there and come in here tonight and let's have a good service." Now I know what he meant. What he meant was don't be distracted and all of that. I understand that. But you don't have to leave your burdens outside. You're among God's people. Bring them in, share them with one another, and lift them up to a God that can do something about them. And that's what I wanted to show you last night. We've just had several days of praying about our concerns, casting our cares on the Lord. But I wanted to just talk to you briefly now before I read my text. There's a verse I found about prayer that's been a huge encouragement in my life. Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So God, Jesus said that through our Heavenly Father, impossibilities are possible. Now, I want to ask you tonight, before we stand for prayer, do you have any impossibilities in your life? Any impossibilities? For instance, how many of you know somebody, and in all sincerity, humanly speaking, it is impossible that they're ever going to get saved? You know anybody like that in your life? Anybody at all? I think my grandfather's that way. My grandpa's 92. He doesn't like preachers except for me. And he's not sure if he likes that when I'm preaching. But he doesn't like preachers. He doesn't want to hear the gospel. Man, God did a miracle this summer, though. He's not yet saved. He's lived in downtown Los Angeles for the last, I don't know how many years. And it's hard to get down there. He doesn't have a phone, so you can't call him. And sometimes he's not there when you show up. And it's no small feat to go downtown Los Angeles when you live in Florida. And my kids, however, go to college at West Coast Baptist, just an hour north of Los Angeles, based on how the traffic is. It can be 4 hours north. But it's just about 70 miles north of Los Angeles. Well, this summer, through a really weird series of events, my grandpa decided to move from Los Angeles to Tucson. And he got a guy to move him. And the guy moved him to Tucson, got him out there, and realized that this 92-year-old man knew nobody in Tucson, didn't even have a place to stay. So he wouldn't leave him. He took him to live with him in a little town called Rosamond. He let my grandpa just move into his house. And he lives in Rosamond, California, which is 20 minutes from Lancaster, California, where my kids go to Bible college. So God did a miracle. This time we were praying fervently that we'd have an opportunity to be more able to reach my grandpa. God Almighty, through a really weird series of events, moved him 20 minutes away from where my kids are right now, and arguably one of the greatest soul-winning churches in the entire West, Lancaster Baptist Church. And there he is, 20 minutes from it. And I thought, God can do the impossible. Anybody here have a physical need that's impossible? God can do impossibilities. So what I want you to think about tonight before we pray is this. What is it in your life that's impossible? Who is it in your life that there's no way? Here's a family situation, it's an impossibility. There's an addiction in my life, it's an impossibility. I got a need financially, that is an impossibility. But I want to tell you tonight, it's entirely appropriate to ask God for impossibilities. And God says, he wants you to know in his word, that with God, all things are possible. So let's stand for prayer. Let's stand for prayer before I read my text. And I want you to pray. Now, you often listen to me pray, but don't do it tonight. You pray. And I want you to bow your head. I want you to think of an impossibility, and I want you to talk to God about it. God, this is not possible, but you can do it. Your word says you can do the impossibility, so you pray about it. Take a few moments and pray, and then I'll pray as well and read my text, and we'll get to the word of God. Lord, tonight, as a church, we're coming before you with our impossibilities. And Father, I wouldn't stand here and tell this church that you can do the impossible had I not found in your word more than once that you make the statement that through you and with your power and your abilities that nothing is impossible. Lord, there's folks in this room that know somebody, it's impossible for them to get saved. The circumstances, the heart, the background, the situation, the anger, the bitterness, it's an impossibility. We are asking you tonight to do the impossible. Save that person. Maybe there's a physical need here tonight that's an impossibility. Do the impossible tonight. Lord, I pray whatever is in the heart of your people here tonight, that you will increase their faith, that they will begin continually and fervently bringing the impossibilities to you and looking to you with whatever faith they have. Lord, you never condemn our little faith, and you actually said that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And maybe our faith is weak tonight, Lord, but we are asking you with as much faith as we know how to have and asking you about these impossibilities. Do some great things. Lord, Pastor even showed me a building plan. And in a sense, Lord, that's impossible. Just impossible. He shared with me yesterday about maybe someday here on this property having a summer day camp that boys and girls could hear the gospel and be saved. Lord, that's an impossibility. And the God, yet you're the God of the impossible. So I'm asking you to show yourself strong in our behalf and do the impossible. And then, Lord, I'm praying tonight for Micah Self as he preaches right now to our children. Lord, we pray in great boldness about that. You said the kids are to remember you in the days of their youth. And you said, Jesus, that we're to suffer the little children to come unto you, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, you even said it would be better a millstone were hanged about our neck and we were thrown in the depths of the sea rather than to offend one of the little ones to cause them to stumble. God, bless that service. Increase the faith of boys and girls. And may through Micah's preaching tonight, our young people see your glory, your beauty, your character, and may their lives be touched and changed and impacted. And then do the same thing right here in this service. Lord, in the next 35 minutes or so before we end, would you take your word, speak to us, and help us, convict us, challenge us, and change us, I pray. Do a great work in this hour. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being our God. And Almighty God, I pray these things now through the name of my Savior, the name of your Son, the name Jesus. Amen. Now reach around and get your Bible, and let's remain standing, and we'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5. I did not take a moment ago to say it. It slipped my mind, but we had a great meal today. Mrs. Ford made our meal today, and thank you for that. Wonderful meal, goodness, and the pastor was glad we were here because he got to eat it as well. Amen? And this is a great day. God bless you guys, and thank you for your hospitality and kindness to me and Brother Micah and the pastoral staff as well. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's as far as I'll read tonight. Last night we started a series. What in the world does God want from us? What does he want from me? What does he want from me? What does he want from me? Last night we looked together in Ephesians 4 that God wants me and you to have victory. Great victory. Success, joy, peace, power, victory. That's what he wants from us. Victory over, remember, over the tongue, over our temper, victory over how we treat each other, victory in our life. That's God's plan. Now tonight I want to talk to you about two areas. God, what do you want from me, for me? Number one, here's what I want to show you tonight. God wants me and you to have purity. Purity. That's what God wants. Right. Number two, he wants us to have power. Purity and power. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Purity and power. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And let's look together here at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, how many of you find it interesting, that first verse? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How many parents we have in the room? If you've got children, raise your hand. You know what that phrase means, dear children? You know that phrase? Those are mine. I remember when we first had Abigail. I told you that I wanted a big family. I love being a daddy. I'd rather be a daddy just about anything I know. I love it. And we found out we were going to have Abigail, my daughter. I was so excited. Oh my goodness, I was thrilled. And I was so excited, I told people I didn't even know. Hey, I'm going to be a daddy. And I wanted a boy. How many of you guys know what I mean by that? I wanted a boy. Bring me a boy. That's what I want. And God gave me a girl. And At first I was like, no, a girl? I wanted a boy first. But then I had a girl. I just want to tell you, it was of the Lord. I love having a girl. And you know what girls do to daddies, don't you? They, They just take over your heart. They just do. And Abby is smooth. She is smooth. She is absolutely, she's good at it. I remember one day she came in the house and she came running in. She crawled up in my lap and she patted me on the cheek. She said, Daddy, she said, when I grow up, I'm going to marry somebody just like you. That's good right there. And I said, honey, you can't do any better than that. And I was joking a little bit, but that's my little girl. So part of me was like, yes, I think that way. And then we found out we had a little surprise in our life. Did you ever have a surprise? We had a little surprise. We found out that shortly after she was born, we found out, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 months later, we're having another one. That was a surprise. I remember when the doctor told my wife, well, you're expecting. She's like, no, I'm not. But yes, you were, and came along a few months later came Joshua. They were great kids. Abigail was tiny when she was born. She wasn't much bigger than this cup right here. She was so small, and she wasn't a preemie, but she was close. She was so tiny, and she was fragile. 14 months later, Joshua came on the scene, and he was half grown. It shocked us. When he showed up, I mean, he was already half grown. I mean, he was a half grown kid, and we had one of those double strollers. You ever see? We didn't get the big wide one because my wife likes to shop. You can't take those big wide ones down store aisles good enough. She got one of those that lined them up like a limousine. And Abby was in the front, and then Josh, and boy, she could put them in there. She could shop till she dropped, and she did. I mean, she loves to shop. My truck gets 5 miles to the gallon. That's how much my wife likes to shop. And we got that double stroller. And I remember when we found out we were having a Joshua. I remember that. And I remember thinking to myself one day, you know, I don't know how I'm going to love him. Because I love Abby with every bit of the love I have. That's how much I love her. That's my little girl. I love her. I can't love anybody any more than this. And then I remember the day Josh was born. And I found out something about love. Love multiplies. It multiplies. And I found out that I loved Josh and Abby with greater love than even I could love them separately. Love multiplies. That's dear children. What God's wanting you to know in chapter 5 and verse 1 is you're important to Him. Did you know that? He loves you. He cares about you. He knows the burdens of your life. He knows the sorrows of your life. He knows the challenges of your life. He knows where you're disappointed. He knows where you're down. He knows where you're discouraged. You're His dear child and He loves you. Isn't that shouting ground? He cares about you. You're His dear child. Follow Him. You can trust Him. Follow Him with your life. That's what He's saying. Follow Him. He loves you. He cares about you. He's with you, and He'll take care of you, and He'll meet your needs. He'll work on you. And then He says, and you be just like that in verse 2. Just like God loves you that much, you walk in love. You walk in love. You be that kind of Christian. Just like God cares about you and loves you and is so good to you, He says, now you walk in love. Just like Christ. And He says it right here in the text, hath loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One of the things we ought to stop and think about in verse 2 is He's reminding us here of the beauty of being saved. And I don't want to take that for granted, but do you know for sure tonight that you're on your way to heaven the Bible way? You know that for sure? Have you been born again through Jesus Christ? Has the blood of Jesus Christ washed away your sins and brought eternal life to you? You know, Jesus died for you. That's what He's saying in verse 2. Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us. He died for you. And because He did, through Jesus, you can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Through Christ, you can be forgiven. The blood He shed, the death, the suffering on the cross, that was so you could be forgiven. And then He was raised from the dead 3 days later. Because He died for your sins, you can be forgiven. All of your sins can be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because He was raised from the dead, you can have eternal life. You can. The resurrection, see, proves that Jesus was more than a man. The resurrection proves He was deity. The resurrection tells us He had authority over death and hell and the grave. And the resurrection lets us know that when God the Father offers eternal life through Jesus Christ, that's a valid offer. It's valid. There's a dozen churches probably in this town that'll tell you 50 different ways to get to heaven. But there's only one way biblically. And the resurrection proves that the Bible way is the right way. The Bible, it's a valid offer. So if you're not on your way to heaven tonight, there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you as a sacrifice to God and a sweet-smelling savor. And through Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. You can be on your way to heaven. And God can do that in your life in this service. That's a reminder in this passage. There's no doubt God wants us to be saved. And then he says to us in verse 3 and following, God, what do you want from me? Well, I want you to be saved. That's a reminder there. I want you to follow me and walk in love. That's a reminder. But when you get to verses 3 and following, what he's reminding us of is that God wants us to have purity in our lives. Purity. He says here, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let that not be once named among you as becometh saints. Think here in this text. I outline these verses as God's plan, our problem, God's plan, our problem, and God's prescription. Here's God's plan. What is God's plan for my purity and your purity? Now, this is amazing, and don't you miss this. God's plan goes like this. Not one time. Now, that's found in verse 3. When it comes to the garbage of the world, the things that are wrong and wicked and ungodly, God's plan for me and you is that our purity be like this. Not one time. Did you see that in the text? It's in verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it, what's the next phrase? Not be once. Would you say that phrase? Not be once. Now, here's how we might say it. We would probably say it like this. Not one time. Not one time. Not once. Not at all. Never, 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 never. Not one time. Now, you stop for a moment and think about God's plan for my purity and yours. The first phrase is not one time. Now, how many of you agree? That's a tall order, isn't it? God's plan is not one time. Is there any garbage in my life? None, none. No fornication, no uncleanness, no covetousness. My life, not one time, is tainted by that. Now, I just got to tell you, that's a tall order. It's almost out of our reach in our generation. But he didn't even stop there. God, what's your plan? Not one time in verse 3, and not one idol in verses 3 and 5. Notice he says the word covetousness in verse 3. Do you see that word? Talk to me. Do you see the word covetousness in verse 3? Notice what he says about that word in verse 5. For this do you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. God's plan for my purity is not one time, and secondly, not one idol. No idols in my life. Nothing that I would worship more than I worship God. Nothing that would capture my attention more than God captures my attention. Nothing more important in my life than my relationship to Almighty God. Not one idol at all. Most of us don't have the kind of idols that they might have in Haiti or the Middle East or someplace like that. We don't typically in our houses have little statues that we bow down in front of or rub the belly or rub the head or make an offering to. We don't have those kind of idols. But Americans are famous for idols. They are. Things we worship. You know, I'm amazed at how many believers. I met a guy one time who was just, he was a great Christian in the sense that he loved the Lord. I believe he did. He was a part of a great church. And yet there was no doubt there was an idol in his life. There was a television program that he couldn't miss. Didn't matter what was going on, that's my program, and I schedule my life around that program. I watch it every night. That's mine. That's my program. Don't you come between me and my program. That was an idol in his life. So now sports can be that way. I love sports. I stayed up later than I should last night and watched the Tennessee Vols win the ball game. Somebody say amen right there. I did. I knew somebody would. I was waiting for it. We stayed up and texted last night, go Vols. And boy, if you watch the game, they didn't deserve to win, but they did. And two of us were praying. That's probably why they won. And we were right here in the same county, covenanting together, God, do a miracle. And we saw one last night. I love sports. I'm not opposed to sports. But it is amazing how it can become a God in our life, isn't it? You know, here a league, there a league, everywhere a league. And we're so distracted by the idols of the world. Some people's jobs can become their idol. Here's what the Bible says. When it comes to my purity, My having a clean life and a clean heart, God's plan is not one time, not one idol, not one deception. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Not one deception in verse 6. In verse 11, not one fellowship. Verse 11, he said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't yoke up with ungodliness. Don't do it. Don't allow your television to dirty your heart, to darken your conscience. Don't allow that to happen. You're to be pure, over the top clean. That's what the Bible says. No adultery, no fornication, nothing on the internet, nothing on my television, nothing in my life that messes up a clean heart and a clean life. God wants me not just to have victory. That was last night. God wants me to have purity. Not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship, not one word. That's God's plan. And so I want to ask you a question. If that's God's plan, how are you doing? God's plan is all or nothing. I'm either pursuing purity and I'm completely right with God. Nothing on my television that would be displeasing to God. Nothing on my television displeasing to God. Nothing in my internet history displeasing to God. Nothing in my life that I've been reading displeasing to God. No DVD program, no Netflix, nothing in my life displeasing to God. Purity is all or nothing. Now, you be honest tonight. Are we not living in a generation where that is almost impossible? You can't turn on a television. Almost. Without seeing garbage. You just can't. You can't. Not today. I went over to pray with my neighbor some months ago. Her mom had died. And I went over to pray with her. When I went in the house, it was a pretty good-sized TV, probably bigger than that Hope in God sign. It's a good-sized TV. I didn't know they made them that big. I was impressed. Like, whoa, that's a nice TV. Mine is like, I don't know, what it's about the size of your little box over there on the wall. It's not quite that small. But I got a small one compared to hers. She had that big old TV. And you know, a lot of times I visit in people's homes and they don't turn off the television. TV just stays on. And normally I face away from it. Because if there's a TV in the room, I have a tendency to just, it distracts me. So I'll often look away. Sometimes I'll turn it off. I've gotten in trouble for that before. I was like, hey, let's talk a moment. Let me turn this off. And I'll usually do it without asking, just because I know if I ask, they might not. So I just do it and then play dumb, you know, like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. So I didn't turn that one off, though. And I was talking to my neighbor, and the TV's going, and we're talking about her mom and everything. And then I just glanced. I, you know, shifted in my seat and kind of glanced over at the TV and was absolutely shocked. Middle of the afternoon. Just absolute filth. Just didn't faze her a bit. She glanced over at it and kept talking. There's something wrong in our generation. We're troubled. We're like, Lord, what in the world's going on with our families? Why is our families falling apart? Why does our churches have no power? Why are we not seeing people saved? Why does the world have no respect for the church? It can't when our lives aren't pure. Right. It can't. Purity matters to God. Yeah. God's plan is not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship, not one word. You know what our problem is based on these verses? Apparently our problem is lust. Because he says fornication and uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Jesting isn't joking. It doesn't mean I tell a joke and we chuckle at it. That's not the word jesting. The word jesting is the word that has the idea of immoral. It's got a moral problem with it. There's an off-coloredness to it. Is that okay to say? You know, there was a time that even the world was aware of other people in the way they would talk. When I was a boy, I worked for my Uncle Ricky at a service station. And there was a guy that lived down the street from the service station. We were out in the country now, and his name was Gurney Williams. Gurney was his name. And he never got married. He and his sister lived together. She never married either. She was a witch, actually, and that's the truth. I mean that literally. She read palms, and she never left the property, ever. They had a dirt floor in their house. They had an outdoor well. They pumped the water. And she never got married. He never got married. They lived together all of their life. I don't know what happened to their parents. People would drive literally for miles to come to our little county, to our little town, to see his wife, to have her read their palm, or to see his sister, rather. Well, that man would get out and he'd walk up to the service station to buy his tobacco. I remember he rolled his own cigarettes. He didn't buy cigarettes, you know, he bought little roll where you could pour the little tobacco and he'd roll his own. And he'd sit in our station and he had a filthy mouth. It's filthy. He was just a vile man. And I'll never forget one day. I was just a boy. I was in there working and one day he was talking to a guy and they had both been, you know, blank, blank this and blank that. And I mean, just everything was just a filthy, vile spewing of their mouth. And a lady came in to buy something and the guy standing there said something to Mr. Williams and used foul language. And I remember Mr. Williams got livid. He grabbed the guy and said, "You don't talk like that in front of a woman. What is wrong with you?" I mean, let the guy have it. I was stunned. I thought, you shouldn't talk like that in front of me or in front of anybody, for crying out loud. That's the idea of jesting here. And sometimes jesting is not some wicked, filthy, filthy, vile matter. Jesting can sometimes be just an off-color statement. It's a little joke. That's a slight inappropriateness to it. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how that lust is our problem. We are living in a lust-filled world. Did you know that there's too much divorce and adultery in the church? Right. Should be named among us. We're children of God. We men should not be looking at another lady ever, ever, ever. We have a wife, and if we don't have a wife, we are to be pure and clean until God gives us a wife. And if he never does, we're to be pure and clean all the days of our life. Adultery is not to be in a church, not outwardly or inwardly. Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her in his heart already. We're to be pure. Lust is a massive problem. And one of the massive issues of our day is not just the stuff we can see on TV. TV can be such a blessed thing at times. The news, there's things we can learn and know and can be educational. Sometimes it can be entertaining. Entertainment's not wrong if it's clean. The Bible says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. You believe that, don't you? It's not wrong to enjoy a program or something. But when a program is filthy, we're too comfortable with adultery today. We laugh at it, chuckle at it, smile about it, find it entertaining. It's wicked. It's not to be named among us. It's our lust. We're not to be full of lust. These things right here, smartphones, such a blessed technology. I don't know how I found churches before I had one of these. I don't. I used to travel without a smartphone. I had to get out a Rand McNally map and go, okay, now where's that town? Wilton, New York. Where in the world is Wilton on this map? Well, how in the world do you get there? And I'd have to plan it out. And then how did I find a church? I'd get an address, a pastor, and I'd talk on the phone. He's in Saratoga. What's this road out here? Saratoga Road. Well, where do you find that on a map? And sometimes you couldn't. You had to call the pastor and say, give me detailed directions. A pastor did one time. He gave me detailed directions. I had a 40-foot trailer, two of us, two trucks, two 40-foot trailers, and we're going to preach a revival in this church. And the pastor said, you get to this traffic light, you turn right on this road. And we were in Canada. We got to that traffic light. We turned right on that road. And the moment I did, my trailer was 13.4 inches high. And the moment we all got straightened up, right in front of us was a railroad overpass that was 12 feet 6 inches high. There's nowhere to go. Four lanes of traffic in Canada, and here's these Americans. Thank God I have a big family. I had enough kids, big enough at that time. Get out, kids, wave down the traffic, stop everybody. I did a 3-point turn with a 40-foot fifth wheel in the middle of a highway in Canada. The Canadians thought Americans were dumb. But I just knew better than to go under a 12-foot-4 overpass with a 13-4 trailer. That would have been a bad deal, wouldn't you agree? This is incredible technology. Now, you can always trust it. My friend Dave Korn was coming to Michigan to preach with me in a revival like my. He traveled like Micah does. And he just followed his GPS right into Canada. It said turn right, he turned right. It said turn left, he turned left. It said turn right, he found himself in Detroit, Michigan on the bridge to Canada, and he didn't want to go to Canada. And he got across the bridge, and they said, welcome to Canada. He said, ma'am, I don't want to be in Canada. I'm trying to get to Rochester Hills, Michigan. She said, well, you're in Canada. She said, you got anything to declare?
He said, what does that mean? She said, you got a weapon? He said, yes, ma'am, I do. I got a pistol. She said, where is it? He said, on my right ankle. He got arrested. It was great. My evangelist friend, that was a blessing to all of us. Got arrested. Not only had a pistol, he was carrying a taser. That's illegal in Canada too. And he had a switchblade, a spring-loaded knife. That's illegal in Canada. They had him on all kinds of counts. They turned him around, finally said, all right, since you didn't want to be here and since you weren't really coming in, they put those in the back of his truck, sent him back to America. He got back on the Detroit side of the bridge to Canada. When he got back on the Detroit side, he found out that it's legal to have a gun if you have a right to carry, which he does. But in Detroit, it's illegal to have a taser. So they confiscated his $300 stun gun. So I said, that makes sense. I can kill you in Detroit, but I just can't stun you. Isn't that a weird thinking? He was so mad by the time he got to the revival, he needed revival. And so you can always try. This is just technology. Isn't technology amazing? I texted my wife all day today. Text her all day today. Even flirted with her a little bit. Hey, baby doll. Counting the hours. You better put your helmet on. I'm going to come and kiss your brains out. I just flirted up a star and put it on there good. I technology is amazing. But this technology has damaged the purity of God's people. It has. Moms and dads, I say it gently. If you bought your children one of these and just handed it to them with no filter, no protection, you might as well go to an adult men's bookstore, buy a stack of the worst magazines you can find and put it under their bed. You just handed your child 3 million pornographic sites available at the touch of a screen. We got to fight for our purity today. We got to fight for it. I have one of these. Can't get on the internet on mine without going through an app. Everything else is blocked. I don't have a Facebook app. I don't have a Twitter app. I do both of those. But everything I do on the internet goes through a little program here at the bottom called Covenant Eyes. Everything I do on the internet is recorded by Covenant Eyes. My wife gets a record of it every 3 days. Brother Self gets a record of everything I see on the internet every 3 days. I have an accountability partner in Atlanta. He gets a record of it every 3 days. Why? Because all of us have problems with lust. We have to protect ourselves. Don't let these stats bother you, but it's good for us to wake up. Did you know that every second in the United States, 28,258 people are watching pornography? Every second. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography on the internet right now. And now, and now, and now, and now, and right now. And right now, every second. Every second, 372 people type the word adult into a search engine. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to porn. 25% of all search engine queries are related to porn. That's 68 million every day. 68 million searches every day for porn. 34% of internet users, these stats said, have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads and pop-up ads and misdirected links or emails. 2.5 billion emails are sent or received every day containing porn. Every 39 minutes in the United States of America, a new pornographic video is uploaded to the internet. Every 39 minutes. While you and I meet here tonight, from the time you left home and came here till now, there's been two brand new ones. Two brand new ones. Before you go to bed tonight, it'll be five more. Brand new ones. Filth is available in our generation at the touch of a screen, the click of a mouse. And moms and dads, your kids don't even have to try. You need to know this. They don't have to try. If your children are on the internet, the search engines are designed to find them. The average age of first exposure in America is 11 years old. I think I said 9 one night this week, but I looked it up to make sure it was 11. Did you know that the number one age group that views pornography on the internet would be from 12 to 17 years old? Moms and dads, purity is vital. It's not just a teen issue. It's not just a teen issue. Because today it's accessible and affordable and anonymous and aggressive. It's an adult issue. And here's God's plan. Purity is what God wants for us. That ought to govern what I see on the internet. It ought to govern. I ought to go overboard to protect my children's hearts. I've got to go overboard. I've got to be cautious about my television. If you've got satellite, sometimes satellite television will open channels that are pornographic in nature. They call them adult channels. They will open them for the weekend. And a child on a Saturday morning sitting in a house, maybe with grandpa and grandmother who have satellite television, all they're doing is just searching. They're just flipping channels. You can find garbage that will absolutely produce in your heart a battle that chances are will follow you to your grave. Purity is God's plan, church. We have lust to deal with. We have ludicrous thinking. Didn't he address that in the text? He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Is it possible for me and you to be deceived by wrong thinking? In our generation, it is. It's amazing how our thinking is so messed up. Our generation, we would use those slogans. Like a number of years ago, there was a Super Bowl commercial, love is love. So it's two guys kissing, love is love. It's a guy and a girl kissing, love is love, love is love. Well, the fact of the matter is, it was ludicrous thinking. There's a massive difference in a man kissing a man and a woman kissing a woman and a man kissing. Those are huge differences with totally unique ramifications for each one. It's amazing how our thinking is messed up. Many, many people in our generation think like this. You know, porn is just harmless entertainment. It's just harmless entertainment. It doesn't bother anybody else. It's just harmless. But it's not. It destroys homes and families. It destroys hearts and it destroys the conscience. It is a powerful tool of the enemy to destroy you and your marriage and your family. It's terrible. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled in recent weeks. Their marriage is falling apart because of porn. And I don't counsel people that don't go to church. Everyone I counsel are members of a church like ours. We've got to be pure. You only live once. YOLO. Did you ever hear that one? YOLO, our teens say, you only live once, so it doesn't matter. This is strange, ludicrous thinking of our day. How you feel is more important than what you are. That's a big mantra of our generation. It's ludicrous thinking. How you feel is more important than what you are. And even we're tainted by that. I'm amazed. If you post something on Facebook that's got a little edge of anger to it, it'll get shared a multitude of times. Because we live by our feelings today. We don't like the world to do it, but we do it. Somebody posts something about a political leader that we don't like, we'll share it. We like anger. We live by our feelings rather than by truth and facts. We're living in a generation where a young man says, okay, I'm a guy, but I feel like a girl. We celebrate that now in our society. It's ludicrous thinking. Here's one that affects the church. This one's kind of called me over. This is going to get me in trouble tonight. This is going to get me in trouble, but I'm just going to say it, okay? Amen. We can be bothered by ludicrous thinking. And here's a big one. Well, animals are people too. That's a dangerous thing to say. Did you know that if I say this, if I go to Walmart and I'm standing in line and I say, you know what, kids, I hate kids. People go, oh, yeah, man, me too. Drive me up a wall. I'm just telling you right now, I'm glad I only have two. But if I stand in line at Walmart and I say this, I just want you to know what, I hate dogs. People will swallow the magazine off the rack. You hate dogs? Now, we chuckle about that, don't we? But I'm telling you, if we're not careful, our thinking can be absolutely wrong. I believe the Bible teaches that a righteous man regards the life of his beast. I don't have a problem with that.
I've had animals all my life. This summer I put together my pet, my Gracie, our 85-pound golden retriever, had to be put down this summer. She had kidney failure. She's part of my life. She jogged with me. She's my jogging partner. She's my prayer partner. She was my confidant. I could tell her anything. She never repeated anything I said. I talked to her about everybody. I talked to her about you probably. I mean, I'd tell her everything. She was a safe person to talk. I love animals, but animals are not people. We are living in a generation where purity means that I've got to be on guard. I have lust problems and I have thinking problems, and yet God has a plan. God has a prescription for me to overcome all of this. And here it is, and our time's gone. God wants me to have purity. But based on this text, God wants me to have power. He sums it up in a statement, really, and I'm almost done. He sums it up in a statement at the end of verse. You can see it. We'll go in. He sums it up in the statement in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants me to have purity in my life, but you know what I've discovered? You can't do it. You can't. You drive to work, you're going to see a billboard. You go to Walmart, you're going to see a magazine cover. We are surrounded in this hour by all kinds of lifestyles that are just open. Turn your television on to watch the news and there's a commercial. We're surrounded by it. Which is why God not only wants me to have purity, He tells me in this passage, He wants me to have power in my life. I can't do it on my own, but I can be filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can accomplish in my life what I can't accomplish on my own. Did you know that's true? Notice, one of the things He's teaching in this passage, and I'm going to close in just a moment, is if we're going to live lives of purity and power, it requires drastic obedience. It's drastic. Is that okay to say? Listen to a few verses. The fear of the Lord is to, you ready for this? Hate evil. That's drastic for crying out loud. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. That's drastic obedience. You know, if you're in the New Testament, Jesus said it like this. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, causes you to stumble into sin, Jesus said, get drastic about it. Pluck out your eyeball. Whoa, 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 whoa. Are you serious? That's what Jesus said. You know what the point is? Let's be drastic. Let's be drastic in our generation to live lives of victory and purity and power. Your hand offends you, cut it off. I was preaching this summer at a teen camp, and I was preaching along these lines from this text. And I got to this drastic obedience part, and I did like I did the other night. I asked for a knife. Somebody bring me a knife, I said. This young man ran down the aisle, gave me a knife. It's a good-sized knife. And I was wound up. I was preaching to teenagers, and I'm telling you, I was intense. And I was standing over at the side. I said to him what the Bible said, what Jesus said, drastic, drastic. Be drastic about your purity. Be drastic about having God's power in your life. Jesus said it. Your hand causes you to sin. And I said, cut it off. And I just, you know, kind of did like that. Cut it off. He said, cut it off. Now you tell me, teenagers, I said, is that drastic or not? And they're like, oh, that's pretty drastic. I said, Jesus said, if your foot causes you to sin, I did like this. I said, if your foot causes you to sin, you just, and I went like this. I'm preaching, man, I'm wound up. I said, Jesus said, you cut it off. And I just reached down there and, you know, did like that. And sliced right through my sock into my leg. I was wound up, you know, and I'm up here preaching, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, that hurt. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how bad it was. I thought, I'll just finish this sermon and then find out. It wasn't real bad, but man, I sliced that sock right open right into my leg. So I didn't ask for a knife tonight. You just got to take that illustration on your own. Drastic obedience. I got to close. Jesus is reminding us to remove the things that are wrong. That's verses 3 and 5. In verse 7, to resist the things that are wrong. To reprove them in verse 11. Reprove them. And to redeem the time in verse 16. To redeem. Drastic obedience. And not only drastic obedience, but dependent living. You can't do it on your own. You're living in a generation where you do not have the ability to live the life God wants you to live. He wants you to have power, though. And really, there's three powers that I found in this text. And I'm closing with this. There's the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. I found it was a startling statement that he says in verses 3 and 4 of the text, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness should not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's not becoming if you're a child of God. Verse 4, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather what? Giving of thanks. There's something about the power of gratitude. I'm to say, Lord, I don't have to look at the garbage of this world. I have a wonderful wife. And I have you. And if my wife goes to heaven before I do, I will have you. And I'm so thankful for her and for our relationship and for the purity that I enjoy. God, I want to be thankful that your power is available to help me to live a clean life and a godly life and raise my children for you. Thankfulness is a key to purity. God wants you to have the power of gratitude. How are you doing? Are you overwhelmingly grateful? Aren't you blessed? You got health. You got wealth. You got a car. You got money in the bank. You had more food to eat today than you could eat. Right. And yet we complain. So when do we struggle? There's the power of gratitude. You find that in this passage in verse 4 as well as in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. There's the power of truth. You find that in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Moms and dads, ladies and gentlemen, get this book into your heart. Read it every day. Memorize it. Meditate on it. There's the power of God's word, power of gratitude, the power of truth. Make sure your kids memorize the Bible. We found out in our family that it's helpful to always keep truth handy. That's how we did. Always keep truth handy. We'll watch a movie sometimes. We're going to sit down in front of a TV. You know what the Bible says about the Word of God? We're to talk about it when we sit in our house, Deuteronomy said. When we're sitting in the house, talk about the Bible. So we're sitting in the house and the TV's on. We're watching a little movie as a family. And like Andy Griffith. You ever watch that one? Y'all know Andy Griffith? So that's a good clean one. There's a good clean movie. Well, yeah, in many ways it is. But we even teach when we watch Andy Griffith. Did you know that there's a drunk guy on Andy Griffith that just gets drunk and brings himself to the police station, locks himself in? Because that's what drunks do. They get drunk and come to the police station, lock themselves in so they don't hurt anybody. No, that's not what they do. That's a blatant lie. Now we chuckle about it. It's entertainment. But I said to my kids one day, hey kids, did you know that Otis is a drunk? And the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We got to teach the Bible. Are you memorizing the Bible to help you live a clean, godly, pure, happy, holy, wonderful life? He tells us to be drastic. How drastic should you be? I don't know, because God knows you. I'm not going to give you a specific, don't do this, don't do that. We fundamentalists like that, and I am one. But I figure God knows you, and if you'll seek the Lord, He will tell you, change this, change that, do this, don't do that, don't go here. This is okay for somebody, but not for you. God knows the issues of your heart. There's things I might be able to do that you can't because of your background. You're to be pure and let the truth of God's word direct your home. In our home, we decided to unplug our television. And it wasn't that the Bible says, thou shaltest not have a televisionist. So I wouldn't tell you, you can't have one. But for us, it was what God led us to do. And as we were looking at the truth of God's word about having a godly home and protecting our family, we unplugged it and we've not looked back and we don't miss it hardly at all. Doesn't know we don't miss it at all. Our kids are great. They're happy. They play outside with the neighborhood kids. And my boys work. They make money. Anybody in the neighborhood needs something done, they call us because my boys will be there and take care of it and do it well. We don't have a TV distracting us. We have some video games hooked up to an old monitor. They can only play those on 2 days out of the week, and then only if they've done certain things to qualify. It's because we're trying to be pure, trying to live a clean life. The power of gratitude, the power of God's Word, and in this text, and this is the last one, the power of the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. You know what? I pray four P's, five P's for me and Micah every day. This is Micah and I covenanted together to ask God for five P's every day in each of our lives. We pray for God's power, for God's purity, for God's provision, for God's protection, and for God's peace. We pray those five things for each other. That's our covenant as brothers in the ministry. Why do we pray for God's purity in our life? Because you know what I discovered several years ago? Mine's not good enough. I've been saved a long time, but I don't have enough strength to be pure in myself. I'll blow it. I'm weak. You know what I've discovered? Although I'm 47 years old and I've been in the ministry for going on 30 years now, what I've discovered? I always will be weak. Always. I've never gotten to the place where I can handle it. No, I can't. You can't either. It's time to go. You got to get your kids in bed, get yourself in bed. But there's three things we've learned so far in Ephesians. God wants us to have victory. God wants us to have purity. And God wants us to have power. Father, we need to pray tonight about our purity. We need to pray tonight for your power in our lives. God, we can't live in this messed up world on our own, in our own ability, in our own strength. We just can't do it. Now, Lord, I don't know exactly how to give an invitation. But I do know that it's always good to pray. So you lead and guide us in these next few moments, I pray. Heads are bowed just a moment. How many of you would say, Brother David, the Spirit of God has convicted me tonight about an area of my life regarding purity? Would you just raise your hand? I don't want to know any details. You and God know. Just let me see your hand. God just spoke to me about an area regarding purity. God bless every one of you tonight. The Lord knows your heart and He loves you. How many of you would say, David, the Word of God spoke to me tonight about this matter of thankfulness. Boy, that's something that I don't think enough about. I want to have a grateful heart. Let me see your hand tonight. Is that true in some of your lives? All right. You'd say, Dave, the Spirit of God spoke to me tonight about this matter of His Word, teaching it to my kids, being aware of when I can share the Word of God, even if we're watching TV or a movie. God spoke to me about that. I want to be like that. Pray for me about this matter of truth. Let me see your hand tonight. How many of you are like that? God bless.